Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, 9 February 2023, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We are studying the greatest dissertation on virtue, love, and all the scriptures. 1 John chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Absolutely phenomenal. We have completed 1 John 3, 10 to 18, where John got started, and now we're in chapter 4. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food and manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. A boy walks across a valley. An army stands on the hillside behind him. And another army stands on the hillside before him. Fear and terror seemed to have weakened the army behind him to the point of uselessness. The army in front of him has also been weakened, but they don't understand why. It has been made weak by pride and arrogance. The boy walks between them with confidence and humility. He can have both because he understands whose battle he is about to fight. Young David bends down and gathers stones from a shallow brook. One of them will become the missile that changes history. Out from the arrogant army walks an even more arrogant man, a giant, trained in warfare from his youth up. Goliath looks on his opponent with disdain. "Am I a dog?" he asks. that you come to me with sticks? 1 Samuel 17:43. To the boy, he says, I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. 1 Samuel 17:44. David answers, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of the armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day, the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. 1 Samuel 17:45-47. How can young David maintain both humility and supreme confidence? It comes from his understanding that the battle is the Lord's. In other words, it comes from virtue love brought to completion in David's heart. He is just a youngster, and he is a mature believer occupied with Jesus Christ. David was too young, without proper training, ill-equipped, and without backup. Or was he? He was definitely young, all right. Easily as young as 13. Almost certainly no older than 16. Goliath's contempt came because of David's youth and the fact that he had no armor, the fact that he had no weaponry, and also because he was good looking. That's why he'd never have disdain for me if I was out there. 1 Samuel 17:42 says, Goliath disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The word here translated handsome is actually the word for beautiful. Now, I don't know if any guy wants to be beautiful. The word here translated handsome means beautiful. He was extremely handsome, and the giant disdained him for it. When Satan tries to dissuade and discourage us from serving God, he tries to make even our strengths seem like liabilities. He makes us feel too young or too old, too good looking, or too ugly. A person with a dark past or a goody two-shoes, too fat, too skinny, underqualified or overqualified. David was young, but he knew the Lord. He was a spiritually mature believer occupied with Jesus Christ. His battle experience was not against men, but he had faced a lion, and God gave him victory. He also protected his sheep from a bear. And once again, God gave him the victory. The army shivering with fear behind David might not have had his back, but David stood in that valley, the living God with him, and the armies of heaven on all sides. Goliath's size, experience, equipment, and power were as nothing before God. And David made sure that everyone understood who Goliath opposed that day in the valley. The giant could easily defeat David alone, but he didn't stand a chance against God. Maybe you feel alone in the valley, ill-equipped and ill-trained. The Christian army behind you may seem weak, ineffective, compromised, fearful, or uninterested. That which stands against you may seem confident, powerful, and committed. Even in such a dire circumstance, you can say with the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." You see, it's not about you. It's not about your strengths or your weaknesses. In Christ, you can face any enemy, defeat any giant, because the battle is the Lord's. And the winner believer totally understands that. The battle is the Lord's. First John 3, we're going to start out with verses 16 to 18 because that's what sets up chapter 4. First John 3:16, by this we have come to know virtue love, specifically impersonal love for all, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, and only the Lord Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us as a substitute for the entire human race. And therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, our fellow believers. Now verse 17. But if anyone has the world's material possessions, he's talking about believers now that have been blessed and prospered by God, or sometimes these believers are blessed and prospered by Satan because they're living in Satan's cosmic system. But if anyone has the world's material possessions, such as food, clothing, money, wealth, prosperity, and then he sees his fellow believer is in need, is destitute, but he has shut up and locked up his heart against him. That is, he has no compassion for him. Then it is impossible that this virtue love from God abides in him. And then in verse 18, he says what impersonal love is and what it is not. First of all, what it is not. My dear children, John's congregation, let us not love, that's impersonal love for those in need, is not to be with word, all talk, nor with tongue, organ of speech. There are a lot of Christians, I can't tell you how many, who talk a great fight, and they're losers all the way. They're all blow and no go. All they are is talk. There's no reality in their life, no reality of the spiritual life. But this is what it's supposed to be. But by means of grace, righteous production, the Royal Family Honor Code, and by means of absolute truth, aletheia, maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. In John 15, the Lord Jesus Christ gives the mandate. Verse 12, this is my mandate, that you love one another, impersonal love for all, just as I have loved you with impersonal love for all. Verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another, impersonal love for all. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gave his description of impersonal love for all in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I tell you who listen to me, not all, very few were listening to him. There were a few that were, just like some of you don't listen when you come in here either. But I tell you who listen to me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. Yes, great. What is this reward that will be great? Crowns and rewards, greater grace, blessings awarded to the winner believer at the judgment seat of Christ. And why will you be warned? Why will you have great reward? Because you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Because you have personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all. You have occupation with Jesus Christ. You are a spiritually mature believer. You see, this is a spiritually mature believer with virtue love brought to completion in his heart. And your reward will be great. Great crowns and reward. Great greater grace blessing for the winner believer. And then the Apostle Paul picks up on what the Lord Jesus Christ taught in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but be willing to associate with people of low position, the destitute, the poor. That James was teaching about that, and Mr. Goldfinger. There are a lot of believers, if Mr. Goldfinger comes into the church, everybody, oh, come and welcome to the church and sit here and that. But then someone comes in who is homeless, has nothing, totally destitute. Well, you don't have any place for him. You can lay at my feet. Well, that is arrogance. There is no virtue love at all. Those are people that are all talk. They talk a great fight. They're all blow but no go. They have no virtue love. They're losers. They think they're great believers and they're not great believers. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, if it is possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace. That's reconciliation. You should be removing barriers, not creating barriers with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Impersonal love for all. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to you. For you have a command, impersonal love for all. And let the Lord take care of the vengeance. And the Lord will. And burning coals from the Lord will be on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, personal love, there is a place where personal love is a commandment for all of us. Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. When personal love is directed toward God, it is a command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. But when personal love is directed toward man, it is optional. Personal love for man emphasizes the attractiveness of the object, while impersonal love emphasizes the virtue of the subject, the one doing the loving. Personal love for people is optional in the Christian life. It is not commanded. Personal love for people is optional. Impersonal love is the imperative of the spiritual life. Impersonal love is a mandate from God. Personal love for man is optional. It is optional toward people. Having romance or a friend is not necessary. It doesn't add one thing to your spiritual life. In fact, it is better to advance to spiritual maturity before you even try to have a personal love relationship. Personal love for people emphasizes rapport with an object. Personal love for people is virtue dependent for its effectiveness. It must be inside the integrity envelope of impersonal love for all. Impersonal love is doctrinally dependent for its effectiveness. The effectiveness of impersonal love in the spiritual life is dependent on personal love for God. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Without personal love for God, there is no impersonal love for all mankind. Impersonal love is sustained by personal love for God the Father and metabolized doctrine in the heart. The role model for personal love for God the Father is our Lord Jesus Christ. the impeccability of the human nature of Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, had perfect personal love for God the Father and His incarnation plan for salvation for the human race. This is expressed in Hebrews 10:9. Behold, I have come to do your will. Our Lord came to do the will of the Father in the human body which the Father had prepared for Him. This is also expressed in the prayers at Gethsemane, Matthew 26:39. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Again in Matthew 26:42, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Impersonal love is manufactured by living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, by the power of the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, Galatians 5:16. And the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Maximum metabolized doctrine in the soul. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow up in the grace and in the knowledge. Doctrinal orientation. Maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. And executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. However, personal love for man is often manufactured from the mentality, emotion, self-consciousness, lust, good and bad desires, evil desires, and the wisdom or the vanity of mankind. And therefore, personal love for man is virtue dependent and must reside inside the integrity envelope of impersonal love for all to be effective. Impersonal love is a virtue directed toward the entire human race. Friend or enemy, known or unknown, while personal love is directed toward a few. Impersonal love requires living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, while personal love for man requires nothing. Impersonal love is a problem-solving device, as well as the basis for great human relationships, while personal love for man is a problem-making device and a good way to break up any good relationships. Impersonal love solves problems, while personal love for man manufactures problems. Impersonal love is a relaxed mental attitude toward all mankind, while personal love for man is an intense and possessive attitude toward a few. Impersonal love is unconditional toward the object, and this means you drop all prejudices toward others, race, culture, IQ, background. One of the great functions of impersonal love is tolerance. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, we have the fruit of the Spirit. There's a grocery list there, and the very first word, whenever you have a grocery list in Koine Greek, the first word summarizes and related to all the ones that follow. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is agape, virtue, love. Now the rest of the things in that grocery list are characteristics of virtue, love. The fruit of the Spirit is virtue, love, joy, happiness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, and self-control. As a part of the fruit of the Spirit, tolerance is a key part of virtue, love. When you have impersonal love for all, you will drop all former standards of superiority or inferiority regarding people and yourself. Impersonal love has a great tolerance, having no prejudice, no arrogance, no possessiveness, no meddling in others' business. You are courteous and thoughtful and sensitive and objective in the face of hostility and antagonism. While personal love for people can be a distraction to your relationship with God, impersonal love for all is a manifestation of your personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ as the highest motivation in your spiritual life. So let's summarize impersonal love versus personal love. Now you've heard this phrase, I love you. Now if we have any single ladies in here, and you better understand, beware when you're out on a date and that thing with pants on, hopefully. says, I love you. That doesn't mean a damn thing. I get a damn parrot. They say, I love you. I love you. I love you. And the parrot's got more going for it than that guy's with you. What is really important? Virtue. Any idiot can say the words, I love you. Does he have virtue? Does he have honor? Does he have integrity? That's the key. That's what gives this meaning. In this phrase, I love you, you have I. Impersonal love emphasizes the subject, the one doing the loving. Impersonal love, I, is all based on virtue. Great word, virtue, based on honor, based on integrity. Impersonal love emphasizes the subject, the one doing the loving. You is the object. That's personal love emphasizes the object. Personal love looks all at the object, who and what the object is. So let's summarize this. Personal love for man always emphasizes the object of love. The object's attractiveness, or your rapport with the object, or compatible standards with the subject. Impersonal love emphasizes the subject, who must have virtue, honor, integrity that is so strong that it reaches out to the entire human race. The human race can be obnoxious or attractive, beautiful or ugly, someone who hates you or loves you. It makes no difference because the virtue of the subject, the virtue of the subject is stronger than any handicap in the object. It is the most tranquil and marvelous system in the world. And it reaches its peak when you attain spiritual maturity, grace, righteousness. Then you operate by the royal family honor code. Personal love for man is conditional. Impersonal love is unconditional. Personal love for man is directed toward a few. Impersonal love is directed toward all. Personal love toward human beings has no built-in virtue. And therefore, it must reside inside the integrity envelope of impersonal love to be effective. On the other hand, impersonal love contains built-in virtue, and therefore it has capacity for true love in friendship and romance and marriage and all interaction with human beings. Impersonal love is the functional virtue of all human relationships, as well as the major problem-solving factor in facing momentum testing, people testing, system testing, thought testing, disaster testing, prosperity testing. Personal love for man is based on the attractiveness or the rapport with the object, while impersonal love is based on the virtue, the honor, the integrity of the subject. Personal love for man is a possessive and subjective attitude toward a few, while impersonal love is an objective and relaxed mental attitude toward the entire human race. Personal love for man is the expression of man's ego, while impersonal love is the expression of man's virtue. Personal love for man is vulnerable to arrogance and hypersensitivity, while impersonal love is free from arrogance and jealousy and hatred and bitterness and guilt and self-pity and revenge. Personal love for man discriminates, while impersonal love is non-discriminating. So, one, see, I said we're going to summarize personal love and impersonal love, and then I thought I'd just watch you. Some of you do not know what to do if I don't say one. One. Now do you know what to do? Impersonal love does not involve one's personal feelings or emotions toward the object. Impersonal love does not involve one's personal feelings or emotions toward the object. Two, impersonal love for all has no reaction, no personality conflict. Three, the only way to avoid reacting to people in life is to have impersonal love for all. The only way to avoid reacting to people in life is to have impersonal love for all. Four, impersonal love is the function of virtue to all, rather than antagonism. Impersonal love is the function of virtue to all, rather than antagonism. Five. Impersonal love is the sum total of the believer's honor, integrity, and objectivity that is acquired as you attain spiritual maturity, grace, righteousness, and now you have put on the royal family honor code in your soul. Impersonal love is the sum total of the believer's honor, integrity, and objectivity acquired when you attain spiritual maturity. That's the objective. Grace, righteousness, and spiritual maturity are synonymous terms. Now you've put on the royal family honor code in your heart. 6. Impersonal love is the function of your royal ambassadorship. We were studying this last night, the fact that every single one of us are in full-time Christian service. The only dispensation in all of human history where every believer is in full-time Christian service. The only dispensation in all of history where we have a universal priesthood of the believer. You're all priests. You're all royal priests. And that's your that's a part of your ministry. A key part of that ministry is you represent yourself before God under the universal priesthood. That never happened before. The universal priesthood of the believer. And every one of us are royal ambassadors for Jesus Christ, representing the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And you will never fulfill that ministry if you don't have impersonal love for all. I have given the gospel to some people that, personally, they were criminals. When I was at Washington State University, the head of this group on campus burned down the football stadium. Everybody knew who he was and what he did. And he was one of these that hated white people. Hated white people. Burned down the football stadium. And I was at the Cub. A lot of schools call them the Sub. We call it the Cub, Compton Union Building. Of course, when you've got the Washington State Cougars, you have our Cubs, see. I was in line to get something to eat, and who is the guy right in front of me in line to get something to eat? I won't tell you. I know his name. I'm not going to give you his name. Most of the people I knew as Christians, they were scared to hell of him. They were afraid of him. Well, I knew who he was. I wasn't afraid of him. But I realize as I'm standing there, God, you put me here for a reason. You want him to hear the good news of the grace gospel. So I tapped him. He turned around. I said, do you mind if I talk to you about the most important person in my life? He said, no. He says, that's fine. I said, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the most important person in my life because he went to the cross and paid the penalty for all of my sins. But not only did he pay the penalty for all of my sins, he paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And then I looked him right in the eye and I said, he paid the penalty for all of your sins. And if you simply believe in him, he will give you the gift of eternal life and you will live with him forever in heaven. Well, it was so beautiful because as I'm saying that, I could just see God the Holy Spirit totally disarm this guy. Totally disarmed him. And he put his head down. They looked back. He says, my mom tells me the exact same thing what you just told me. I said, you know what? You have a great mom. Listen to what your mom said. And this was no accident. God wanted you to hear it again. You heard it from your mom. Now God wanted you to hear it again. And the only thing I can figure out why he keeps wanting you to hear it is that I think you're going to come to the point where you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, if you don't have impersonal love for all, why, you won't give the gospel to someone like this. You might want to come up and punch him in the face. But that's not... You have a ministry. We learned that yesterday. We're all in full-time Christian service. A universal priesthood, royal priest. We are all ambassadors for Jesus Christ to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. To the good, the bad, and the ugly. To the criminal, to the evil, to the arrogant, to all of them. You'll never do it without virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. No, you won't. You'll find somebody you like. A nice person. I like this person. And I've given the gospel to people that I thought were really nice and like. And I thought, you know, these people will believe in Christ and be in heaven. No, they don't. And then there's people that I think, these people are going to hell. And that's all right. But I'm going to give them the gospel. And I give them the gospel and they believe in Christ. You don't know. But if you have impersonal love for all, you will fulfill your ministry. We're all in full-time Christian service. So impersonal love is the sum total of the believer's honor, integrity, and objectivity acquired when you attain spiritual maturity, grace, righteousness, and have the royal family honor code in your heart. 6, impersonal love is the function of your royal ambassadorship, the unique ministry of the spiritual life. Impersonal love is the function of your royal ambassadorship, the unique ministry of the spiritual life. 7, the emphasis of impersonal love is always honor, virtue, integrity of the spiritually mature believer, so that the obnoxiousness or antagonism of an object is never an issue. The emphasis of impersonal love is always honor, virtue, integrity of the spiritually mature believer, so that the obnoxiousness or antagonism of an object is never, never an issue. 8, impersonal love is unconditional, and therefore it is tolerant, unprejudiced, thoughtful, considerate, no matter who the object is. Impersonal love is unconditional, and therefore it is tolerant, unprejudiced, thoughtful, considerate, no matter who the object is. 9, impersonal love for all is never destroyed by hatred, antagonism, malice, or prejudice from someone else. Impersonal love for all is never destroyed by hatred, antagonism, malice, or prejudice from someone else. 10, impersonal love does not involve one's feelings in personal conflict and does not react to hostility or antagonism from others. Impersonal love does not involve one's feelings in personal conflict and does not react to hostility or antagonism from others. And that in itself makes life very tranquil. 11, since the object of impersonal love is all believers, those in your periphery, your neighbors, in fact, the entire human race, it has to be both virtuous and unconditional. Since the object of impersonal love is all believers, all fellow believers, your neighbors, those in your periphery, and the entire human race, it has to be both virtuous and unconditional. Twelve, impersonal love for all is the mandate of the spiritual life. And personal love for God is a mandate of the spiritual life. Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. So impersonal love for all is a mandate of the spiritual life. Personal love for God is a mandate of the spiritual life. However, personal love for man is optional. Now, impersonal love for all is thoughtfulness of others and true sensitivity. Impersonal love for all is thoughtfulness of others and true sensitivity. Let's amplify this concept. One, impersonal love for all is characterized by compassion, thoughtfulness of others, true sensitivity. Impersonal love for all is characterized by compassion, thoughtfulness of others, true sensitivity. Two, the true sensitivity of impersonal love means to be thoughtful and aware of other people's needs and their adversity, their suffering, in a very kindly sense. And that's what we have been studying. That's 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world material possessions, this is addressing believers in Jesus Christ, you have food, clothing, money, wealth, prosperity, and you see that his fellow believer is in need. He's destitute. But he has shut up and locked up his heart against him. That is, he has no compassion, no true sensitivity, no thoughtfulness of him. Then it is impossible that this virtue love from God abides in him. This is what John is teaching, 1 John 3:17 and 18. So the true sensitivity of impersonal love means to be thoughtful and aware of other people's needs, adversity, suffering, in a very kindly sense. Our passage, 1 John 3:17 and 18. Three, true sensitivity is the impact of impersonal love as a functional virtue, expressing itself in thoughtfulness and consideration of others. True sensitivity is the impact of impersonal love as a functional virtue, expressing itself in thoughtfulness and consideration of others. Four, true sensitivity of impersonal love has good manners, a willingness to accommodate oneself to an individual or to a group of individuals. True sensitivity of impersonal love has good manners and a willingness to accommodate oneself to an individual or a group of individuals. Five, True sensitivity is impersonal love for all. From the stability of the filling of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. True sensitivity is impersonal love for all from the stability of the filling of the Spirit and maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. Impersonal love for all is thoughtfulness of others and true sensitivity. Now, hypersensitivity is the exact opposite. And many, many believers are hypersensitive believers. And hypersensitivity means you have no impersonal love for all. Unfortunately, there are far, far, far too many believers in hypersensitivity, which means they're arrogant, which means they're living in Satan's cosmic system, which means they have no spiritual life. They're simply hypersensitive believers. And hypersensitivity means no impersonal love for all. Let's amplify that. One, hypersensitivity is arrogance. Hypersensitivity is arrogance. Two, it is the believer living in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred. But he is not living the unique spiritual life that God's given us in the church age. Hypersensitivity is the believer living in Satan's cosmic system. Three, hypersensitivity is arrogant preoccupation with self. Arrogant preoccupation with self. The person who is hypersensitive is preoccupied with himself and uses every circumstance and occasion to make an issue out of self. Four, hypersensitivity operates on the demand syndrome. Operates on the demand syndrome. The hypersensitive person is constantly trying to get his own way. Five. The hypersensitive person does not recognize the principle of freedom. The hypersensitive person tries to take away a person's freedom and control them. Six, the hypersensitive person is easily offended. He is easily offended, and yet he is insensitive to the feelings of others. The hypersensitive person is easily offended, and yet he is insensitive to the feelings of others. Seven, the hypersensitive person is divorced from reality. Eight, the hypersensitive person many times becomes a bully and a tyrant. Nine, the hypersensitive person is characterized by Operation Overthink. Characterized by Operation Overthink. Ten, the hypersensitive person is anti-authority and rejects most authority except himself. The hypersensitive person is anti-authority and rejects most authority except himself. Eleven's a good number. 11, the hypersensitive person takes himself too seriously. He has trouble laughing at himself. We talked about this yesterday. He has no sense of humor. Like I said, the only time that some of these believers will have a great laugh is when they get to heaven. Then they'll laugh. They'll be with Jesus Christ. And Dave Abbott's up there and he'll be telling jokes. Now, a lot of Scandinavians, they can laugh at themselves. Ofta jokes. And you got to be able to laugh at yourself. If you can't laugh at yourself, you have a problem. Serious problem. No sense of humor, hypersensitive. I feel sorry for many believers because they are hypersensitive believers. All right, we'll stop there at 11. We'll pick it up there next time. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.